Today we're going to kind of a deep breath, take a knee, whatever you want to call it, in our study on the prophecies concerning the end times. And we've been learning about things that are to come. Many of those things have, as people have come to me and they've said, man, these things are scary. This is scary stuff. And it should be scary, because indeed the last days are going to be scary days. And we are living in the last days. We know this to be true. But today, instead of talking about the prophecies that we've been talking about for these past weeks, I would like to get a little bit more practical, okay? And talk to you today about considering how we as Jesus' disciples should live as we see these days approaching. I think it's important. I believe it's important for us to understand how we should live in these times. Yeah, we can know about the scary stuff that's happening, and it's good to know the scary stuff that's happening. But we also understand how it is that you and I should behave, how we should live, how we should exist in these last days. As you can probably tell from the title of the message, Finding Faith for the End of the World, I've actually lifted the title off a Steve Carell movie. Maybe you've seen it, Finding a Friend for the End of the World. Anybody see that movie? Am I the only one, aside from my wife, who's seen that movie? Okay, I might be. But it's a movie. It's a real movie. Finding a Friend for the End of the World. And Jesus warned us that in these last days, some things are going to happen. We've been talking about that. But if you would, please, open your Bible to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. We're going to go through and we're going to read 4 through 13. Jesus said that in these last days that the atmosphere is going to become more hostile. And he talks about how many professing Christians will fall away and will proceed to cooperate even in the persecution of their former brothers and sisters of the faith. And it says that in these last days their love is going to grow cold. They will become brutal and reckless, even reviling those who stand for righteousness. And how many of you found Matthew 24, verse 4? Everybody got it? Okay. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pangs. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." Christianity and the church and Christians are coming under increasing attacks by the secular media, as we're labeled things like intolerant bigots. We're called hate groups if we hold fast to the fundamental teachings and the simplest teachings of the Scripture. And these kinds of attacks can be expected to intensify, and much of it, as it says here, will take place at the hands of men and women who have been churchgoers. They have been people that have come and they have been pew sitters forever. But it says that in this time, their love is going to grow cold, and they will actually be those that are attacking those who have remained in the faith. Now, does that frighten you a little? Because it tells me that you and I are going to come under attack even by people who claim to be of the faith. And that's kind of scary. Jobs will be lost. Careers will be destroyed. Christians will even be taken to court, and they'll be taken to court for speaking out against things like the homosexual gay agenda. Because pronouncements be labeled as hate speech. What then are those of us who love Jesus face these times? What should we do? How should we handle it? How should we deal with living in a world where we're facing persecution and ridicule? What would Jesus want us to do? Well, this scripture that we have here, I think, kind of points to a few things. And the first encouragement that I would give you is that in these times we need to live like never before. We need to live like never before. What am I talking about? I'm talking about living for Jesus. And living for Jesus in a way like we've never done before. Okay? I don't know how many people that claim to be Christians would say that they're prepared to die for Christ. I'm willing to die for my faith. How many of you would say, I'd be willing to die for my faith? Well, probably a lot of you. But I think that there's something harder. And that's living for your faith. See, living for your faith can be harder than that other thing. You know, we make that pronouncement, but where is the Lord in our priority list? Okay? If we were to take a look at our priority list, where would the Lord be in my list of priorities? And you know, be honest with yourself. Don't play games. Don't, you know, try to kid yourself. Oh, he's right up there, man. He's got to be right up there with, you know, my golf game. Or whatever. Where is the Lord in my priority list? And truthfully speaking, that in these days, it seems to me as though a lot of folks have priorities that have gotten mixed up. And the scripture talks about people who are going to be of the faith, but they're going to fall away from the faith. And what's happened to them? Well, my thinking is they've allowed things to get into their life that have pushed God out. And it's made their love grow cold. I think that scripture bears that out pretty well. Perhaps we've allowed our perceptions of the world to become skewed while we try to keep up with the Kardashians. Anybody here really excited about keeping up with the Kardashians? No? Not all? Good. I tell you, I've got them on my computer. I have a news feed on my computer, and it'll give you the headlines, you know, about how Donald Trump is such a dope and all that kind of stuff, according to so many people. And then the bottom half of the front page is all about what? Guess who wore what today? Oh, guess who wore what for the Golden Globes? And can you believe what so-and-so wore on the red carpet? How many of you live and die for who wore what on the red carpet? Yeah, I get this little thing on the front page of my news feed, you know, look who wore what to what function. Folks, I don't care. Do you care? I mean, look at me. Do I look like a guy who's really concerned about what the latest fashion trend is? As far as I'm concerned, the latest fashion trend happened like 40 years ago, and I'm still stuck in it. I've worn my hair the same way since I learned how to use a comb. Those of you that don't have anything to comb better not be laughing at me right now. Priority check, folks. Here it is. What does your priority list look like? What is at the top? I mean, the very top of your priority list. I'm hoping that your friends and your relatives look at you and think you're a little goofy in the head because your priorities do not match the rest of the world. And when they look at you, they'll say, you know, there's just some things important to you that don't make a whole lot of sense to me. Like going to church when you could be sleeping in on Sunday. Or why you are giving money that you could probably use to do something else with in church on Sunday. You could go buy yourself a speedboat. When the truth is, folks, the priorities that we have appear upside down. And you know why? Because they're right side up. And the world is upside down. I love one of the passages that you find in your gospel that says, and the disciples went out and they turned the world upside down for the sake of Christ. Folks, our world needs to be turned upside down. You know why? Because it is upside down. And if you take something that's upside down and you turn it upside down, what is it? It's right side up. Where is that in our priority list? Is my personal mission as a Christian high on my priority list? Ask yourself this question. If God were your personal genie and He could grant you one request, one wish, what would that one wish be? Okay? You've got one thing you can ask for. What would that one thing be? Think about that for just a second. What would it be? Would you ask, oh God, give me more money? Or give me more power? Give me fame, success. Oh God, if you just let me hit the lottery once, I promise you that my church will never have another financial problem. I guarantee you, Lord, I'll give you, well, you know, whatever. Yes, Lord, you give me this one thing, and I promise you that. What would that one thing be? Let me clue you in on something. There was a guy named Solomon back in your Old Testament. He wrote Proverbs. Okay? That's David's son Solomon. And he went to God and said, oh God, grant me this one thing. Keep in mind he had like 7 bazillion wives and 300 concubines and all that kind of stuff. What do you think he asked God for? Aspirin. He said, oh God, give me aspirin. I got a headache. No, it wasn't. He said what? This one thing I need is wisdom. Maybe having like 700 wives and 300 concubines made him need it. But I think he needed that from the beginning. And God blessed him because he said, you could have asked for all these things, but you've asked me for the best thing. And that's what? Wisdom. David. You remember David? He went to God and asked him for something 10,000 times, I think, even more profound than what Solomon asked for. You can read it in Psalm 27:4. He asks God for greater intimacy with God. If you were to look at my priority list, I would really hope that you would see that the main priority in my life is greater intimacy with God. Chances are, though, you might think if you walked through my house that my main priority was bowling balls, because I got a few of those. Amen. Perhaps you might look at my Christmas tree and find out that there's 3 New York Yankee emblems on it, 3 New York Yankees, you know, decorations, think all the Yankees are his priority. No, I want my priority to be more God. I want more Jesus. How about you? Do you want more Jesus? Ladies and gentlemen, if you want more Jesus, God is going to give you more Jesus. And if you have more Jesus, you're not going to be one of these people whose affection and love is going to grow cold. You're going to get hotter and hotter and hotter. So ladies and gents, is your religion a dull habit? Or is it an acute fever? It's easy to answer that question when you're around other Christians because you know you've got to get the right answer. But truthfully speaking, folks, what is it? You come to church just because it's the thing to do, and you know you put your buck in the offering plate and you sit through another dull sermon and you think, just glad that one's over. Are you here grabbing as much of God as you can possibly get? Because, folks, if you do that, I promise you something. I promise you joy. I promise you peace. I promise you wisdom. And I promise you greater intimacy with God. But you've got to come to worship with that intention. I want more of Him, and I'm going to grab Him for everything I've got. And you might think, yeah, I do that at least an hour every week. Folks, an hour a week is not enough. Because you got 167 hours a week that are going to beat you down. They're going to worry you. They're going to stress you. Intimacy with God is an everyday thing. What's your priority list? What's number one on your priority list? If you really want to know what it is, flip open your checkbook and see what you spend more money on than anything else. The second thing, number one is live like we've never lived before. Number two is love like we've never lived before. Matthew 24:12, pretty clear when it tells us, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most. You want to show the world the difference that Jesus can make in life? Then show the world love. I'm not talking about loving the things of the world. I'm talking about loving the world the way that Jesus would love the world. And sometimes Jesus loved the world enough to go into a place and take tables and whip them over and get mad. And there's some things, folks, that the world is doing and what you can see in the world that should make us mad. And because we love Jesus, that it makes us mad. This microphone's making me mad. Folks, we live in an age of deception. There are deceptions everywhere. We're surrounded by false but alluring religious systems offered by religious cult groups. There are false teachings everywhere, and all manner of spiritual deception can be found wherever it is that we look. And I know what you're thinking. They're not fooling me. I watch the Trinity Network. I watch Daystar. And I watch these preachers and I take everything in that I can hear. That's part of the problem. Because the greatest percentage of those people are charlatans. I'm sorry. Our problem, folks, is that the average pew sitter is not certain what he or she believes. They know what they believe, but they don't know why. And even when he or she is able to articulate a belief, somebody comes and says, well, why do you believe that? And they're going, but, Pastor Jay said so. General Jenny said so. I heard it in Sunday school class. Well, why do we believe what we believe? Folks, if we don't know why we believe what we believe, we're going to be suckers for the false teachings that are out there. And I'm telling you something, folks. The way you learn why we believe what we believe is you come to small groups and Bible studies and Sunday school. You're more than a one-hour-a-week Christian. See, the deceptions can be so cleverly disguised that they even look very, very convincing. And some of the worst false teachers of our day have gained the greatest fame for their teachings on Christian television networks. And they're just accepted and given instant credibility. You know why? Because they're on TV. Or they're on YouTube. And everybody knows that if you see something online, then it must be true. Right? I have a daughter who will not eat chicken McNuggets because she saw a video on YouTube where they took a bunch of chicks and it was a joke. It wasn't true, but they did something horrible to them in order to make chicken McNuggets, and she believed it and she won't eat them. But it's all nonsense. But it was online, so therefore it must be true. I posted a quote last year on my Facebook page and it said, the trouble with the internet is that when you read something, you don't know if it's true or not. Quote unquote, Abraham Lincoln. I got amen. If you don't understand what the joke is behind that, think a little harder. Folks, if I had a dollar for every time I heard somebody say to me, you know, I wasn't sure about what you were preaching a couple weeks ago, but Charles Stanley said it on his preaching thing that he does, and so you must be right. Why do people give instant credibility to what they see on television while they'll doubt their own stuff they hear in their own church? Because when you see it on TV, there's instant credibility given to them, and it must be true. What does this have to do with loving like we've never loved before? We need to love the Word. We need to love the Word of God. And if we know the Word of God, and if we study the Word of God, and we're immersing ourselves in the Word of God, and we're coming to small groups, and we're coming to Bible studies, and we're coming to Sunday school, we're going to be immersed in the Word of God, so when the false teachings come along, we can spot them and say, hey, no, that's wrong. If you're going to guard yourself against the deceptive teachings of people like Joseph Prince, Franklin Jensen, T.D. Jakes, Rod Park, Paula White, Paul Crouch, R.W. Stambach, and all these individuals you find on the Christian broadcasting networks, if you want to be able to guard yourself against their false teachings, you've got to know what the truth is. How many of you had somebody just hear their name mentioned of somebody that you like? Did you know that T.D. Jakes is a Unitarian? And he does not believe that Jesus is God. Did you know that Joseph believes in something called superabounding grace, which means that if you have accepted Jesus, that you insult God every time you repent of a sin? How many of you know that Franklin Jensen believes in the name it and claim it kind of spirituality that's against Scripture? But people listen to them and say, oh my. They listen to people like Frederick Price, who sounds like he knows what he's talking about, but he believes in soul sleep, a totally unscriptural concept. You've got to be careful, folks. You've got to love the Word enough to be able to discern when the false teachings come. The second thing we need to love is we need to love the Lord. Too many churchgoers and pew sitters look at God the way that a deist does. You know who the deists were? There are people like Thomas Jefferson and Ben Franklin that claim to be religious, and we accept them as being religious, but they were deists, and they believed that God exists, but that when he created the world, he created it kind of like a cosmic watchmaker that makes a clock and winds it up and then just steps back and says, I'm not touching it until it winds down. They believed that God created, but they didn't believe that he was at all concerned about what was going on in the world at the time, and he didn't really care about the prayer needs of any particular person. And a lot of pew sitters believe that way. That, well, you know, I would pray to God about this kind of stuff, but he's got a lot more important stuff to deal with than my prayer request. How many of you ever said that or felt that or thought that? That's wrong. That's not true. Yeah, there's 7.5 billion people on planet Earth, but there's not a single one of them that are more important to God than you are. Somebody say, praise the Lord, will you? None of them are more important than you are. And God wants you to come to him with your prayer request. And I don't care if it's, Lord, help me find my other sock. Pray about it. Whatever the decision is, pray about it. And if it's a big decision, pray about it. If it's a little decision, guess what? Pray about it, folks. We need to love the Lord enough to believe that he's interested in even the minute affairs of your life. And our only hope, folks, and the world that we live in is to turn to a God who is alive and well, and we believe that he's alive and well, and we believe that he cares about me. Do you believe that God loves you? How many of you would dare to say right out loud in front of everybody, God loves me? Okay, now let's do it for real. Benjamin said, God loves me. Yay! Say it like you mean it, folks. You believe that God loves you? Then say, yes, God loves me. And what about your life doesn't he care about? Somebody say nothing. Remember that God loves you and that he loves you enough to want to have time with you. He honestly desires fellowship with you on a daily basis. And if that's true and you believe that it's true, then what should you do? You need to pray. And you need to keep praying, and you need to keep praying. Because you have not gone to God and said, please. Is it okay for God to bless you? It is. Number three, looking long term, folks, requires a faith that is tough. You hear what I just said? Looking long term requires a faith that is tough. It's easy living the life that we live to get our eyes off the Lord and focus on the grind. You know, any of you know what the grind is? It's a grind. We all live in the grind of living in a world that's dark and it's hostile. And the daily grind is so pressing and depressing at times. One of the greatest pressures we face is to conform to the world. The world wants you to conform to it and to do stuff the world's way. Proverbs says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is peace and happiness. No, destruction. The way that seems right to a man is destruction. The world wants us to conform to its attitudes. The world wants to conform us to the world's priorities. The world wants us to value what it values. It wants us to dress the way the world dresses. And it wants us to talk the way the world talks. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. And I know this may not sound like it's very urgent, but remember something, folks. There are loads of religious people. Notice I did not use the term Christians. Notice I did not use the term disciples. Notice I used the term religious people. The world is full. There are loads of religious people who will gladly take the mark of the beast in Revelation chapter 13. You've heard me talk about that. And there's going to be a lot of pew sitters that are going to rush to take the mark. You know what a pew sitter is? Somebody who goes to church but just goes through the motions and leaves unchanged. I want to believe that when every single one of you comes walking in this building, you are here to grab a piece of the heart and the mind of God. That requires looking long term, folks. Why will these people take the mark? Why? Because they don't have a heart that truly belongs to Jesus. Because their first priority will be having their immediate needs met. The Bible says if you don't have the mark, you'll not be able to buy, sell, or trade. And they'll say, oh my goodness, I'm hungry. What am I going to do for food? I better take the mark. It'd be better to starve, you know, as a Christian than live as an unbeliever? No. They're going to say just the opposite. It's better to live than to starve as a Christian. Kind of sounds like the people from the book of Genesis and Exodus as Moses was leading them through the desert. Oh, it would have been better for us to stay back in Egypt. You know, better to have leeks and onions by the Nile than to be out here in the desert and have no food or water. You see, people's needs, and the world will tell you this, your needs are the things that are temporal and the things you've got to have right now. Eternal needs can wait. Temporal needs have to be met right now. Don't worry about eternal life. Live for the now. The second most requested song in music radio has the lyrics, there are two paths you can go by, but in the long run, there's still time to change the road you're on. Really? How much time you got? Who knows the song? Yeah, Stairway to Heaven. Second most requested song in the history of music radio. Number one is Hotel California. Yep. Number three is Ducks in the Wind. Quack, quack. Kansas song. Yep. Looking long term, folks, requires a faith that is tough. Living long term requires looking for Jesus. You can look this up on your own time, Titus 2:13. Read it. Jesus is coming, folks. And when a person comes to truly believe that Jesus is returning and may return at any moment, that person will be motivated to holiness and evangelism. If we honestly believe that Jesus is going to return at any moment, it's going to move us to live a holy life and to share our faith with other people. 1 John 3 says, we know that when He appears in the rapture, we shall be like Him, glorified. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. In other words, because we know He's coming, we want to live a holy life. And when we sin, we repent of our sins because He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 2 Peter 3:9, Peter writes that Jesus has not yet returned because God does not wish that any should perish, but that all would come to faith in Jesus and find salvation. Why hasn't Jesus returned yet? Because He's waiting for us lazy Christians to get out there and bring Jesus to the world. We need to live, folks, as though we knew that Jesus was coming back tomorrow while we prepare to live for Jesus long term. Do you love Jesus? Do you believe the things that Jesus said? All of them? If we truly and sincerely do, then our love for Him and our belief in Him will change our lives. And it does so because it changes our relationship to everything. If you love Jesus, it changes the way that you relate to everything. And we move away from our natural desires and our sinful desires as we move closer to God. Worldly pleasures no longer have the thrill that they used to have. In the last days, folks, the love of many is going to grow cold and people will be boastful. They will be lovers of money. And they'll say, I don't really need a tithe because I give this. Or I give what I can. They will become lovers of worldly things, and persecutions are going to increase in regularity and severity. And I want you to know, folks, and I'm saying this with all the love in my heart, God never promised you and me immunity from suffering in the last days. What He does promise is that He will be with us to walk through the fire with us. The water will not overwhelm you because He will be there for you. The fire will not harm you because He will be there for you. He will walk through the fire with you, not keep you from it. Remember the story of make the bed, shake the bed, and to bed we go? In the Old Testament? Did the Lord save them from the fire? No, the Lord saved them what? Through it. These are the days, folks, that will put the quality of our faith to the test. But God's desire is for all that love Him to, as it says in Titus 2, starting verse 12, deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, have faith. Be strong. Live for the long term while you prepare for His immediate coming. How many of you ever heard of the feared outlaw Black Bart? Black Bart? You haven't watched enough Westerns. Seriously, get them out, man. Watch your Westerns. There was a man by the name of Black Bart, and he was the terror of the Wells Fargo stagecoach line. He held up, according to reputation, he lifted 28 safes from Wells Fargo stagecoaches and escorted 28 people to heaven, if you know what I mean. That was his reputation. Between 1875 and 1883, he is credited with holding up 28 stagecoaches and taking the breath away from 28 or 29 people, if you know what I mean. When he robbed the stagecoaches, he would come to the stagecoaches wearing a flour sack with holes cut in it. He wore a hood over his head, and he appeared to be very scary. And if that didn't do it, the shotgun in his hand was the convincer. And he would literally, in the bushes and brushes around the sides of the hill, take long sticks and poke them out of the brushes. And when he went to get the stagecoach money, he would say, "Boys, if any of them flinch, give them a strong volley." And they would look around and see these things sticking out of the bushes and think they were what? Rifles. Did you know that he was from Oxford, England? So when he was holding the stagecoaches, he sounded charming. The most effective weapon that Black Bart had, Black Bart, whose name really was Charles Bowles from Oxford, England, the greatest weapon he had was fear. And when people saw him coming, his reputation was so scary, they would literally just drop to the ground and say, "Take whatever you want." Because his greatest weapon was what? Did you know that when Black Bart came rob a stagecoach, he walked up to it with a shotgun and he would demand the money from the stagecoach? Did you know that? Do you know why he'd walk up to it? Because he was deathly afraid of horses. He was afraid of horses. And so he walked up with an empty shotgun. And truth be told, Black Bart never killed a single human being after he left the Civil War. Yes, he was a soldier in the Civil War. He may have killed people there. But in all stagecoaches he robbed, he never killed a single human being or fired a single shot. Why didn't he have to do that? Because he had the biggest weapon, which is fear. In all actuality, he was nothing to be afraid of. Look him up. You can find him online. Fear has prevented many believers, folks, from experiencing the peace, the love, and the joy that Jesus has to offer. And Satan loves to wield the weapon of fear, because fear is the opposite of faith. People fear death. People fear giving. People fear God. People fear tomorrow. The list goes on and on and on. And the truth is that Satan uses the weapon of fear in order to make you inert. Do you know what the word inert means? Check your favorite kitchen cleaner. You'll see on the list of ingredients, you know, active ingredients, you know, this surfactant, this wetting agent, and then the inert ingredients will be 98% smelly stuff, colory stuff, and water. There are things that do nothing. And Satan wants to make you an ingredient that does nothing. Am I making myself really, really, really clear? Okay, good. The adversary wants to take your eyes off from Jesus and keep your eyes on worldly things. And as we live in these last days, folks, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Not on worldly things. Not in doing worldly things the worldly way, but in doing things God's way and honoring Jesus in the way that we do all things. Live for Jesus. Love like Jesus. Keep your eyes looking long term, because that is tough. But Jesus said this: in the world you will endure tribulations, but take heart. Why? Because I've overcome the world. And in Jesus, you could be an overcomer. Amen? Father, you know the things in our life that are driving us nuts. You know the things in our life that are causing us to lose sleep. Father, you know the things in our life that are causing us to fear. So, dear God, give us more Jesus. Father, help us to live as Jesus' people. Father, help us to love the way Jesus loves. And as you do all these things, dear God, help us to live long term keeping our eyes on Christ. And so in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.